Our Bible reading tonight is Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through to 21. So Matthew chapter 24, beginning reading at verse 9. The Word of God says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Amen." Now last Wednesday we worked through verses 9 to 14, and so that brings us this evening to verse 15, which says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." The abomination of desolation. This is one of those expressions in our English translation of the scriptures that really captures the imagination. I remember hearing it as a child and thinking, wow, that sounds really bad. Even a little bit scary. The abomination of desolation. Sounds like something terrible, doesn't it? Something grotesque. It sounds like something out of a horror movie. The abomination of desolation. What does it actually mean? What does this expression refer to? Well, that's what we're going to think about this evening. Jesus has mentioned it in this series of signs that will mark the end of the age and his second coming. He also pointed us to the prophet Daniel. And this is something Daniel wrote about. And so we're going to follow Jesus' direction. It's with Daniel that we're going to begin our study. And here is the outline that we're going to follow. It's very simple. Number one, what Daniel tells us. Number two, what Jesus tells us. Number three, some further clues. Very simple. What Daniel tells us, what Jesus tells us, and then we'll finish with some further clues. And so, first of all, what Daniel tells us. The expression abomination of desolation occurs three times in the book of Daniel. Chapter 9, verse 27, chapter 11, verse 31, and chapter 12, verse 11. And I'm going to take us through each of these verses to see what we can learn. Now, one of these mentions is different to the other two, but it helps us understand what Jesus was referring to. Now, just a note of caution. These verses are parts of much larger prophecies, and we're going to consider each verse without spending a whole lot of time thinking about the context or about these prophecies as a whole. There's just not enough time to do that, and I want to keep our study moving. And so you'll have to take on trust that when I make a statement about the broader context, it's accurate. Of course, you're very welcome to ask questions afterwards and to study these texts out more fully for yourself. Now, the first mention of this expression is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. We've already spent some time considering this verse, and here we are again. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Very quickly, this is Daniel's 70th week. That is the tribulation. And we've established this in previous lessons. Now notice that the verse talks about worship. It refers to the sacrifice and the oblation. These are both worship words. Words that are found all through the law and used in reference to what took place in the tabernacle and in the temple. In fact, the Hebrew word translated oblation occurs over 30 times in the book of Leviticus. Now this raises a very interesting question. Perhaps it's already formed in your mind. Will there be temple worship in Jerusalem during the tribulation? Now, this is a whole other study. But if we believe this prophecy is talking about a time yet future, then a plain reading would seem to suggest that the answer is yes. There will be some kind of temple worship in Jerusalem during the first part of the tribulation. Or else, what is ceasing? There has to be something going on, some sacrifices, some oblation that is made to cease. Now the word abomination in this verse, the Hebrew word shechuts, it refers to idols and to pagan worship, and we can trace this word through the Old Testament to see this. And so what this verse tells us is that the prince, mentioned in verse 26, will cause Jewish worship to cease and replace it with pagan worship. The abomination is the bringing in of some form of pagan worship into the holy city, probably into the temple itself. The presence of pagan worship and idols will render the holy city desolate. That is, the holy city will be desecrated. It will be unfit for worship. It will be unholy. Now, this was something that occurred several times in the Old Testament. For example, think of Ezekiel in chapter 8. If you remember, he was transported in the spirit to Jerusalem and he observed idol worship in the temple. There were depictions of pagan gods on the walls. An idol had even been set up. All of this desecrated the temple, made it unholy. This is very similar to what Daniel is referring to in this verse. This is the abomination that makes desolate. The second reference is in Daniel chapter 11, and this one is different, but perhaps the most important when it comes to our understanding of what Jesus was talking about in the Olivet Discourse. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, it says, "And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." Now this verse is in the middle of a prophecy about the kings of the south and the kings of the north. It's from Daniel chapter 11 verse 5 through to verse 45. Now this is a very detailed prophecy and a very interesting one. Perhaps one of the most interesting in the Bible, because we can see the fulfillment of all the specific details with tremendous clarity. This prophecy refers to the time between the Old and New Testament. This was the period when the Greeks conquered the world and established a vast empire. Now, the kings of the south and the kings of the north are the two dynasties that would rule the territory from Egypt to Syria after the death of Alexander the Great. His empire was actually divided into four, but the prophecy in Daniel chapter 11 only deals with these two kingdoms. The kings of the south were the Ptolemies, the Greek rulers of Egypt. The kings of the north were the Seleucids, the Greek rulers of Syria. And I have a map. So you can see on the map the territory that was controlled by the Ptolemies there over in Egypt, Alexandria, Cyrene. And you can see the territory that was controlled by the Seleucids up through modern-day Syria, Iran, Iraq, and down that way. Now, guess what's right in the middle? Judea, Palestine. In the intertestamental period, the time of the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, sometimes the Ptolemies were in control of this of Judea, sometimes it was the Seleucids. They generally left the Jews to order their own affairs, but it was a bit of a tug of war over this territory. And what we can do is work through the details of Daniel chapter 11 and match them up with the accounts of secular historians and see exactly what Daniel was talking about. Now, the back and forth between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, the various events and personalities. That was actually something we had to do in Bible college. And when it comes to our verse, verse 31, the king that is referred to is a king of the north, that is a Seleucid king. When we put Daniel's prophecy next to the accounts of secular history, we know this figure was Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He reigned from 174 to 165 BC. Now, Epiphanes means manifest one, or God manifest. Antiochus didn't have a problem with self-esteem. He probably believed himself to be a manifestation of God, probably the Greek god Zeus. And we know that he was a devotee of Zeus, the father of the gods. And actually, it's likely that Antiochus was mentally ill. He did some very strange things. It's reported that his subjects used to call him Antiochus Epimenes, which means not manifest one, but mad one. And I've got a couple of pictures. There's a bust of Antiochus. This is very interesting. This was a coin that was minted during his reign. And so you can see Antiochus' face on one side. On the other side here is a picture of Zeus sitting on his throne. Perhaps this is how Antiochus thought of himself. Now, what you can't see very clearly there in the red circle is in Zeus's hand is actually the goddess Nike, or Nike. And she was the goddess of victory. And so she's holding a wreath. I'm not quite sure of all the symbolism, but the goddess Nike was also known by her Roman name, which was Victoria. So that state down there is named after a pagan goddess. So there you go. Antiochus Epiphanes, we know quite a bit about him from history. In the year 168 BC, Antiochus was forced to retreat from a planned invasion of the Ptolemaic kingdom of Egypt. There is a reference to this in Daniel chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. Now, as he marched his forces back through Palestine, he attacked Jerusalem and slaughtered thousands of Jews. In his genocidal rage, he endeavoured to eradicate the Jewish religion and replace it with the pagan religion of the Greeks. And there was a terrible persecution. Those who refused to worship the Greek gods, those who persisted in observing the law of God, were tortured and executed, often by very gruesome means. Antiochus set up an image of Zeus and an altar in the temple. And this fulfilled the prophecy in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. They shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. There is even the suggestion that he had a pig sacrificed on this altar, which was a further abomination. Now, that image in the temple desecrated it, made it unholy, made the temple unfit for worship. Again, that's what this expression means, the abomination of desolation. Now, if you know your history, you know that this persecution provoked a famous rebellion against Greek rule in Judah, the Maccabean Revolt, led by Judas Maccabeus, Judas the Hammer. And this revolt ended in the creation of an independent Jewish kingdom that was to last nearly 50 years until the Romans rolled in the year 63. Now, just a couple of quotes that describe what Antiochus did. These are from the book of 1 Maccabees, which was written about 100 years before the birth of Christ and is a fairly reliable historical source. And not all the books of Maccabees are, but 1 Maccabees is. And this section gives a very detailed description. Moreover, King Antiochus wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people and everyone should leave his laws so that all the heathen agreed according to the commandment of the king. Yea, many also of the Israelites consented to his religion and sacrificed unto idols and profaned the Sabbath. For the king had sent letters by messengers unto Jerusalem and the cities of Judah that they should follow the strange laws of the land and forbid burnt offerings and sacrifices and drink offerings in the temple, and that they should profane the Sabbaths and festival days and pollute the sanctuary and holy people, set up altars and groves and chapels of idols and sacrifice swine's flesh and unclean beasts, that they should also leave their children uncircumcised and make their souls abominable with all manner of uncleanness and profanation, to the end that they might forget the law and change all the ordinances. And whosoever would not do according to the commandment of the king, he said, he should die. This was a very thorough program of paganization, wasn't it? Antiochus ordered the Jews to totally abandon their faith and defile themselves. Just one more section. On the 15th day of the month Kislev, in the 145th year, they set up the abomination of desolation upon the altar and builded idol altars throughout the cities of Judah on every side. And here we have the same terminology that we find in Daniel. This was something that actually happened. And here is an image of Zeus. Maybe it was something like this that was placed in the temple in Jerusalem, or perhaps an image of Zeus seated on his throne. And for the Jews, this was the worst possible thing that could happen, an idol in the very temple of God. So we have a reference in Daniel 9, we have this reference in Daniel chapter 11, and this one is particularly helpful because we can see how it was fulfilled. Based on this, we're able to understand what this might look like in the future. Then we have a third reference in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, which says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." I'm not going to dive into this particular prophecy tonight. I just want to make three quick points. The time reference seems to correspond to the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. Prophecy in this chapter is parallel to the one at the end of chapter 9. Given this very specific time reference, I think we're supposed to read them together. 1,290 days is approximately 3.5 years. This suggests that the abomination of desolation is set up at the midpoint of the tribulation. In the middle of that final week, that is the culmination of God's dealings with Israel. And that's all I'm going to say about this verse. And so we have what Daniel tells us. Jesus and the gospel writers point us to these texts. These are the keys that unlock what he was saying. And so now let's see exactly what he said. Let's consider, secondly, what Jesus tells us. Let's look at our verse in Matthew chapter 24. It says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place." This text tells us that the abomination of desolation will be visible. "When ye shall see," Jesus says. It's not something hidden. This is not a metaphor. This is not some kind of allegorical reference to a spiritual reality. It's something tangible, something physical, something that people will see. It will be in the holy place, probably the temple. I'm not sure what else this term could refer to. And it will stand. "When ye shall see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place." This suggests an image of some kind, a statue, an idol. These are the details that Jesus gave, along with the reference to Daniel's prophecy. That's it. However, we have to remember something. A lot of people today probably read this verse and think, "Oh, that's interesting. This is a bit of a weird expression. It sounds ominous, but I don't really get it. Looks like I need to do some serious study if I'm going to understand this." Now, that's true for the modern reader. But Jesus' disciples would have been familiar with the historical precedent. That is what Antiochus did and the subsequent Maccabean revolt. The disciples would have heard Jesus use this expression, the abomination of desolation, and probably thought to themselves, oh, yeah, you mean something like what happened when Antiochus was in charge? Wow, that's going to be terrible. We have to remember that the men who were there when Jesus gave this discourse were steeped in the history of the Maccabees. Their worldview was shaped by those stories. In fact, I think their view of the Messiah and the Messianic kingdom was greatly influenced by that period of history, probably as much as it was influenced by the Old Testament. That's a whole other subject. The point is, they knew what this was, because they knew about Daniel's prophecy and about the abomination of desolation that occurred less than two centuries beforehand. That experience had shaped their national and religious identity. Jesus probably intended for the past to inform our understanding of the future. That's the kind of persecution. That's the kind of terror that he was talking about. The complete desecration of the holy place and the ruthless enforcement of pagan worship. Antiochus was the model, the prototype. What's coming will be the fully developed system of false religion and oppression. And so we have what Daniel tells us, what Jesus tells us. And then thirdly and finally, we have some further clues. If the abomination of desolation refers to an idol and to pagan worship, possibly in the temple, do we have any idea what this might be? Is there any more information in Scripture? And the answer is yes. There are two key texts. And we're going to look at them very briefly. We could have a whole study on each of these by themselves. But as I said earlier, I want to keep our series moving. I'm trying not to drown. Bible prophecy is a big, big subject. The first text is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now notice, if you would, that before the day of Christ, the man of sin, the son of perdition, will sit in the temple claiming to be God. And that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Interestingly, there is a reference here to the temple. Obviously a physical place. A physical structure where this person sits. He sits in the place of God, and apparently he wants to be worshipped as such. So we have an evil person, the embodiment of sin, in the temple, in the holy place, being worshipped. That sounds a lot like an abomination, doesn't it? Something that would desecrate the temple, desecrate the holy city. But this figure Paul is talking about is probably the same person who is called the beast in the book of Revelation, and is otherwise known as the Antichrist. We don't have time to trace this out, but it seems fairly clear that the man of sin, the son of perdition, is the Antichrist. This figure who is both opposed to Christ and seeks to take his place, who seeks to be the object of worship. Christ is the divine king, and this person will be the counterfeit. He will sit in the temple in God's place. That leads us to the second key text, which is Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 15. the Apostle John writes, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now, just as an aside, in my study this week, I came across a series of prints by the German artist Albrecht Dürer. They were published in 1498, and they represent his attempts to illustrate the scenes John describes in the book of Revelation. And here's the illustration of this text. I'm fascinated by these kinds of medieval and Renaissance pictures. Maybe you're not, but this one's pretty cool. You can see the beast with seven heads. That's the first beast. And up there is the beast with two horns. And you can sort of see how he's trying to get people to worship the first beast. I'm not exactly sure about all of the figures at the top. I'm not sure who the guy with the bishop's hat and the sickle is supposed to be. Anyway, it's a very, very interesting picture. But back to the text. The figure identified as another beast is the false prophet, who's mentioned in chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 10. What he's said to do in this chapter seems to indicate that that's who he is. He is a prophet who points people to the first beast, who encourages people to worship him. For our purposes this evening, notice that the false prophet says to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast. An image of the man of sin, the Antichrist. An image. An idol. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Furthermore, we're told that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That sounds like Antiochus, doesn't it? An image, an idol is set up, and worship of that image is ruthlessly enforced. If you refuse, you die. This sounds like the abomination of desolation in history, and it's very likely this is a description of the abomination of desolation that is to come. This is what takes place in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. This is what Jesus was referring to in the Olivet Discourse. And this is what Paul refers to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm glad I won't be around when it happens. I'm glad I'll be with the Lord in glory. Dr. MacArthur sums this up for us when he writes, and with this we'll finish, "Antichrist will set himself up as God and demand an end to all other forms of worship. The resemblance of this to Daniel's abomination of desolation and the history of Antiochus is impossible to miss. This will be the single most important sign that the tribulation has given way to the great tribulation, and that 3.5 years of sheer affliction and hardship will descend on the world." And this is what we'll start looking at next week as we continue our study in Matthew chapter 24. Amen.